Philippians chapter 5. Good to see everybody out today. Good to have everybody online with us today. And hope that we can be a blessing to you. It's been a wonderful church service thus far, and I just appreciate all the involvement and all the help and everything. Do you happen to have that song up where you could put it? Would you put that up? We're going to sing a little bit here, and then we're going to get into the message today after the service. So I'm going to preach fast and quick and hard.
Amen.
Amen. And we're having a baptism service right after church. What'd you do to yourself?
Had knee
surgery. You had knee surgery. That don't sound like no fun at all. Bless your heart. Well, you hit them boys with them canes, okay? All right? You're bad to embarrass. You can't cut without getting embarrassed, can you? Edge is always aggravating you. But we're going to sing this song today. And are you ready? As we travel through the desert, storms beset us by the way. But beyond the river Jordan lies a field of endless day. Farther on, still go farther, count the milestones one by one. Jesus will forsake you never. It is better farther on. Jesus will go with you. He will lead you to the throne. He who dyed his garments for you and the wine press trod alone. Farther on, still go farther. Yep. One by one, Jesus will forsake you never. It is better farther on. At my grave, still be singing, though you weep for. It is better farther on. Father, we come before you today. Grateful, Lord, that you have the strength that we need, the comfort that we need, the answers that we need. Thank you, Lord, that we can cast all of our care upon you and that we can know that it is better farther on. I pray, God, today, that you will do what I cannot do for these people. That you will give them grace
for another mile, for another week. Amen. Give them comfort, give them strength, Lord, for the journey. And God, I pray that our journey would be with joy and with singing. God, that there'd be a song in our heart as we serve you. Lord, help us to be like the Apostle Paul and Silas was, with their back torn to shreds and their feet and hands in stocks, and at midnight singing praises unto thee. God, give us that kind of spirit, we pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us to live. But Lord, I look forward to that wonderful day in heaven. I look forward to that new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so, Lord, help us to know that it's better. It'll be a lot better further on. God, please hold every marriage in this church house together. I pray that our marriages would be strong and that there'd be no divorces in this congregation. I pray that the husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Pray that the wives would have a submissive spirit and a loving spirit toward their husband, to be able to have faith to trust him in his leadership. I pray, God, this morning fervently for the young people of this church. I pray, God, that they wouldn't just be religious, but they would know Christ. They would know him, not about him, but know him. And God, that a faith would be instilled in their hearts that all the devils of hell couldn't tear out. God, you've been so good to us, so good to us. We love you and thank you and bless your holy name. God, save people today through this message, I pray, for your glory's sake, and reward the sufferings of your Son. In his name I pray. Amen. There will be a baptism immediately following the service today right out here. Brother Jerry and Sister Gina are going to get baptized today. And boy, what a blessing. First Thessalonians, I want to preach today a message entitled, How to Live in the Light of the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. I want to say to you today that Jesus Christ is coming. Amen?
Amen.
But you nor I nor anyone else knows exactly when. So what are we going to do till then? First Thessalonians chapter 5, let's begin at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Boy, listen to this verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You're talking about better farther on. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Again, I want to remind you that the Thessalonican believers had been under a lot of persecution. And I mean fierce persecution. But they also had false prophets coming in and telling them that the resurrection was already past and that their whole concept of faith and trust in Christ was blowed out of the water. Paul is writing to correct this, to establish these people, to get them lined back up with the Word of God. And then in chapter 5, he said, but the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and we preached about that last week, when Christ comes back in power and glory at the end of the tribulation period, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, but nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. I want you to notice in verse number 8 that there's faith and love and hope in that one verse. And God says, that's the thing that put on your life. Verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Say amen right there. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I want to just first of all take off someone by saying this, that if you're listening to me by way of broadcast right now, or if you're in this auditorium and you're not saved, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you in your place, shed his blood to pay for your sin. God ordained that. That's how God saves a person. It's not by being good or going to church or tithing or anything like that. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And God says, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his blood that he died for you and paid that, God saves you based upon what Jesus did and your faith in Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel, okay? It's just that simple. You can be saved sitting in your seat today. While I'm preaching, you ought to talk to God. If you don't like my message, just you and God have a visit, amen? And God wants to help you. God wants to save you. And I want to give that to you. But it sure looks to me like, as I said, this message is about how to live in the light of the second coming of Christ. Because it sure looks to me like the prophetic scripture is lining up and his coming is certainly nearer than it's ever been. Amen? And I'll tell you what, if you look at things around the world and the whole situation and take Israel and take all the signs and so forth, like Lot and Noah and so forth, it looks to me like he's coming. Now, the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church that I just read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. I want to give you five little things. You might want to write these down. These are old. They're not new by me, by anybody. Number one, his coming is sure. Let me tell you something. I don't know whether there's going to be an election next year or not, but I can tell you one thing for sure. Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. That's more sure than anything you know about. Yep. His coming is, number one, it's sure. You can just mark it in your Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I'm telling you, he's coming. You mark it in your day book. He said over there in Acts, he said that in so manner as they've seen me go, he said, you're going to see me come again. And I'm telling you, it's sure Jesus Christ is coming. I literally expect to be alive when Jesus Christ comes back. That's how soon I think it is. I may be wrong. I know men that are dead now and thought Christ would come back in their life. But I'm looking for him. I'm longing for him. And I'm loving the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you something right now. If you ever get your eyes into eternity and the success, by the way, of your time and eternity, your life will depend on how well you see into eternity. And I'm telling you, I am looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it's not only sure, but it's secret. Now, I believe when the Lord comes back for the church, it'll be secret. I believe that the world will have some kind of explanation. I mean, in a moment, to twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. It'll be sure, it'll be secret, and thirdly, it'll be sudden. Think about this. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, there is not time to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I repent. Hang on just a little bit, Lord, till I get saved. It's gone. The twinkling of an eye is that measurement of that is less than, you cannot, it's a period of time no further divisible. That's what that word means. A period of time no further divisible. You talk about a twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. Just that fast, you could be sitting here and you're gone. Just that fast, you could be at your house and you're gone. And I'm telling you something right now, it behooves us that if you're not saved, that you ought to get saved. Amen. You ought to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But not only that, let me get this one good. It's selective. Amen. The second coming of Jesus Christ is selective. Not everybody's going to heaven.
Right.
It's selective. It'll be those who have by faith trusted Jesus Christ and received him as their Savior who are depending and trusting in him alone for their salvation. Amen. That's the selection. Everybody's not going to be saved. Everybody's not going out. I want to ask you a question today. If Christ were to come while I'm preaching, would you go out? Would you go out? Would you honor? Do you know in your heart? Do you have the witness of the Spirit within you, according to the Word of God, that when Christ comes, you'd be gone with the Lord? If you don't, you can be saved right where you're sitting today. I'm telling you something. You can be saved. You say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, there's people get saved everywhere. You can get saved right now. And not only that, but I'll tell you, the coming of the Lord is satisfying. Amen. That's what's going to satisfy me, Danny, is when the trumpet sounds. Amen. What's going to satisfy me is when I see my daddy again. I'll tell you what, when I see my loved ones again, I want to see Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be satisfied. Amen. But in the meantime, what do we do? The light bill's due next week. The interest is still running. The phone bill's got to be paid. The kids had a toothache. Wound up in the hospital, had an emergency. All kinds of things going to be taken care of.
Christ hadn't come yet, but he will come. But what about in the meantime? This is really good. That's why I like the Bible. Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Gets to the end of the book and says, okay, but he ain't come yet. And until it does come, here's how I want you to live. Now hang out your hat here, okay? He said, occupy till he comes. You say, Reggie, what should we do? We ought to occupy till he comes. We're to be salt and light. We're to evangelize. We're to endure. We're to fight. We're to stand. We're to live. And we're to serve God and live for God. Now I'm going to get, everybody look up and just say, we're not to go live in a monastery. Monastery. You know, there's a monastery down south here, the Roman Catholic Church built, and them monks go down there, and I guess they make jelly and pickles, and I don't know what all they do down there, and fruitcakes and everything. And they're down there supposedly praying all day, and they ain't winning nobody Jesus nowhere.
That's right.
God never called you to crawl back in a hole till Jesus comes, amen?
Amen?
He wants you to walk out here on the street. He wants you to go out in life and live for him and be salt and be light. Instead of Paul saying, listen, yeah, he's coming, but just don't go set in a hole. Don't go buy you a cabin in the mountains and say, I'm staying here till Jesus comes. I mean, it might be all right to go there once in a while, but God wants you to go on with your life and live your life and with the people that you're going to meet and be real about life. There are people who are dying and going to hell who need to hear about Jesus Christ, and God wants you to be involved in that. He's got you here for that.
Amen.
So it's not a monastery and it's not a cabin in the mountains. Amen. Nor are we to spend our lives chasing possessions and prosperity. And the vanity of this world. God wants us to live unto him, to live unto eternity. Life is to be lived, is to be engaged, to be evangelistic, to edify, to be involved and be active. Amen. I'll tell you something right now. I thank God for the people. I'm proud of the Texas legislators. Amen. And I'm glad that somebody ran for office down there who believes that babies are life and babies are sacred. Amen. And so what I'm telling you is get off your backside and get to work for God. Amen. And don't be sitting there, oh, Jesus, please come. Well, yeah, I want him to come quickly too. But until he comes, Paul is saying, don't you go crawl back in a hole somewhere. Don't go buy all your food and your foods that last for 50, 60 years and crawl up in a hole somewhere. Amen. With your AK-47 pointed out the window. Oh, come on. You don't hurt you to smile. Might crack your face a little bit. God wants you and I to live, amen. He wants you to, when you go pay that light bill and you do those things, I mean, live for Jesus, amen, whatever you're doing. Now, the theme of 2 Thessalonians is the church and the second coming of Lord Jesus, but it closes out there and said how to live in the light of his coming. So, just real practical cornbread and beans and onions. You always want onions with cornbread and beans, right? Fried potatoes on top of it won't hurt anything, amen. God gives practical daily truth. Now, here we go in verse number 12. Is everybody there? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, I want to tell you something. When you invite me over to supper, I want brown beans, cornbread, onions, fried potatoes. Got it? All right. If you don't know how to fix beans, girl, I wouldn't recommend anybody marry you. Amen. I know this ain't preaching, but it sounds good to me anyway. Amen. All right, here we go. Verse number 12, practical light, how to live practical till Jesus comes. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord to admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake and to be at peace among yourselves. No, don't be fighting the preacher. I ain't going to say much about this because this verse is about me. And it kind of applies to me a little bit, you know, in the sense of we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Can I tell you something? Go back there to Moses and them people that fought and fussed and murmured and complained at Moses, they didn't turn out good for those people.
Right.
Hey, you know something? I'm as sorry as dog. I mean, I'm just as sorry as old dog ever was. I ain't worth a dime. I should have been in hell. But God loved me and gave his son for me and he died for me and I'm saved. And God called me. Why he called me to preach, I ain't got the slightest idea. But he did. And you know something? I just am who I am. But I don't think I'm nothing. But I will tell you this. I get enough sense that there ain't a preacher in the world you're going to like all the time. Now, if you like me, you just keep coming. I'll fix you on these Sundays. Amen? I mean, I'll just be preaching away, and all of a sudden, you're going to go like that. What do you say, honey? You're going to get in your car and go, he must have been talking right at me. I preached online one Sunday. I mean, hey, does everybody lie? How many's told a lie? I was preaching online one Sunday. Years ago, I was up here. Service got over. A daddy walked straight up to me and said, you're preaching about my daughter. I know what you're doing. I said, probably was. I'm lying? That ought to go for everybody, amen? It's kind of like bitterness. That suits everybody.
Yeah.
Unforgiveness. You preach on unforgiveness, you're getting them all, amen.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, it just says what it says, means what it says, and I leave it with that. I'm going to tell you something. I ain't nobody. Preachers ain't nobody, but God does say, hey, you know. All right, now we're going to jump on. I'll let somebody else preach. Now, here's verse number 12 and 13. Now, here we go. Or verse number 14, I'm sorry. Verse number 14. We exhort you, brethren. Now, there's going to be four things God tells you to do in this verse. Are you ready? How many's ready? Warn them that are unruly. Number one. Warn them that are unruly. Do you know what preaching is? It's warning. Rebuking, reproving. People, I'm just honest with you. You know what made America tough and strong? They used to have old-time preachers that would get up and warn the unruly. Now, who is the unruly? The unruly is the ones who says, I don't care what the Bible says, I ain't doing it. I'm going to live in disobedience and rebellion against the Word of God, and I don't care how you can preach your head off and preach your guts out. And I'm not, nobody's ruling over me. The Bible's not ruling over me. Mom and Daddy's not ruling over me. My husband's not ruling me. Nobody's telling me how to live. Now I'm going to warn you, you better get saved.
Amen.
You say you're a Christian and get up and preach the Word of God and you buck against it. You got a problem, amen.
Amen.
God's good. This book is good for you and I. There ain't a thing He tells you and it ain't good for you, amen. And God knows that we're sorry low down, and that's why I love preaching. And I'll tell you something. I'm glad for a preacher that warns me about being unruly.
Amen.
Being unruly means you don't want nobody ruling over you about nothing. And God's word can't tell you. God ain't telling me how to dress. God's not telling me how to educate my children. God's not telling me nothing. God's not telling me what I can eat, what I can drink, where I can go, what I can watch, what I can do. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. God says, you warn those people.
Yes.
You warn them. I want to tell you something right now. If you are saved by chance, you got a whooping coming like you can't imagine. But the likelihood of it is if there's a pattern in your life where nobody tells you what to do, you're just not saved.
Right.
Saved people do not have a pattern of continuous year after year after year of rebelliousness in their heart. It don't happen. I don't care what you say. Everybody can mess up. But it's a pattern that ain't right. Amen. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God says, obey them that have the rule over you. How many thinks that children ought to obey their parents?
Amen.
How many thinks the wife ought to obey the husband?
Yeah.
How many thinks that you ought to obey law enforcement?
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about. As long as it's within the realms of the Constitution, the realms within the law, you ought to obey it. Let me just tell you something. This attitude that America's got, Antifa, BLM, all this anarchist junk about, you know, defund the police and we don't need any police. I'll tell you later. As far as I'm concerned, they ought to pull all the cops out of Chicago, seal the city off, and let them kill each other, I guess. You want lawlessness? Is that what you want? You don't want a father to tell you you can't, you don't want a daddy to tell a two-year-old you can't get out there in the middle of the road and play? It's stupidity. It's lawlessness. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Watch this. Careful. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Boy, I like that, Brother Don. You know what God says? He said the preacher. Now, whether you like this or not, I don't understand it all, but the preacher is to rule over the work of God in the local church. I know you understand that or not. I don't care, but that's the way it is, all right? I'm not to be a lord over God's heritage. I'm to serve. Let him that is chief among you be servant of all. But at the same time, just as a father is to lead and be authority in his home, he's to serve his wife and serve his children, but he's to lead them, amen.
Amen.
And when he says, honey, we're not doing that, honey, we ain't doing that.
That's right, man.
Okay? I'm just being honest with you. And wise, let me just tell you something. I know my wife don't like to be talked about, but I would to God that every woman in this country would learn about what my wife knows better than anybody I know. She trusts God. It ain't about me. She knows I'm half loony. But she never bucks up and says, what do you think? What are we doing that for? But she never gets in the truck and get out of church. Never. Now, I can kind of tell when she thinks I'm off the rails, Marcus. She just kind of gets quiet. You know, not mad quiet, just quiet. Like, he did it again. And you know what she does? She goes to the Father in heaven. She appeals higher. And she just has faith that God will work on me. You know what he does? Most of the time he does. If you women would ever learn that, your life would be so much sweeter, you wouldn't believe it. But if you're going to fuss and fit at your husband the rest of your life, I'll tell you what, if I was him, I'd go find me a cabin in the wilderness and get away from her. Amen? Shouldn't have said that probably, but anyway. Come back and see her every week or two. But I'm just saying, why do we not think in the church that the pastor shouldn't have any rule? He said, watch this, whose faith follow, you're supposed to follow me, considering the end of my conversation. Now, what's that mean? That means that you follow what I'm preaching, you listen to it, and you do it unless it violates the word of God. Right, right. If it violates the word of God, God says, don't follow him no more.
Yeah, right.
Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
It's not a card to blank, you just do what your preacher says. But if we're not careful, we're going to Golden Corral every time we come to church, Brother Ted. We're just picking out what we want out of it. I don't like them. I don't like that. So I ain't taking that. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know what's killing American churches? Is no authority in the pulpit.
That's right.
People walking into church and they feel like that preacher can't tell me nothing. It ain't me. You know what old Brother Reuben Fields used to say, that old black preacher up in Indiana? He said, it ain't who says, it's who said says. He gave this illustration. He said, my little sister's out in the, I was throwing rocks at the cars coming by. Anybody ever done that?
Yes.
I'll tell you what I did one time. I put a banana peeling out in the highway to see if I could make a car slide. Y'all, you know why you didn't laugh? Because that is so stupid. But I tried it. It didn't work. Anyway. That's how dumb country boys are. We'll put a banana peeling. What's that car wreck? Hey, but where was I at, Lord? But he said, I'm down there throwing rocks at the cars going by, and my sister says, Reuben, you stop that. Reuben, you better quit that. Reuben, I'm going to go get mama. Reggie preaches, don't do this. Reggie preaches, don't do that. One of these days, I'm going to tell God on you. Amen. One of these days, God's going to say, you ain't paid no attention, Reggie, but you're going to pay attention to me.
Amen.
You may have thrown off what he preached. He's preaching trying to help you and your family, but you didn't appreciate it. You had a cocky attitude and a rebellious attitude. Now you're going to deal with me. What God's saying. All righty. Now, again, you don't just follow a preacher blind. You consider the end of the conversation, the entire scope of his life. His personal character, his Christ-likeness, his knowledge of the word, his care and compassion for the others, and the rule of his own home, and there's a lot of things. And by the way, there ain't no perfect preacher, and you can look at me and find a lot of fault, but I'm going to say this to you. It is not my intention to lead you wrong.
Amen.
Man of God is to warn the unruly. He's to warn them of their rebellion, of their disobedience. And by the way, dad and moms ought to do that too. Number two, in verse number 14, we've got to keep trucking. We exhort you, brother, number one, to warn them of the unruly. Number two, comfort the feeble-minded. Practical living. I want to say something first of all. That word does not mean a mental deficiency. It means me. Feeble-minded. Watch this. Watch. This is good, really and honestly. Comfort the feeble-minded. God says, but till Jesus comes, I want you to warn the unruly, and I want you to comfort the feeble-minded. See, Rich, what are you talking about? How many's ever been disheartened in your mind? You're just weak. You're just feeble in your mind. There's just so much junk going on, so much confusion going around, so much stuff's happening you don't even know hardly how to deal with it. And you just feel like giving up, or you just feel like quitting, you just feel like crawling back in a hole somewhere. And God says that you and I, and especially the preacher, is to comfort the feeble-minded. Those that are disheartened, those that are weak in faith. I want to give you an illustration that happened in World War II. Now, George Patton is an unusual guy. Have you ever heard of Patton in the Third Army?
Yeah.
All right. George Patton was coming up with Third Army. And by the way, it hadn't been for Montgomery, Patton would have whipped Hitler before winter. I believe that with all my heart. Wasn't your dad in Patton's army, Danny, or not? Huh? Your uncle was in Patton's army. Patton was a warrior, and I'm talking about a warrior's warrior. And Patton had something about him. And by the way, I relate to him because of how I am as a preacher. I'm not real kind. I'm not real merciful to people. I need me to be more. And I need, and the Lord really spoke to me about this, Kenny. Reggie, why don't you have more compassion toward the feeble-minded? Those people who are going through a hard time, they're down, they're out. You know, they're just weak right now in the faith. You know, my attitude is kind of like, come on, everybody has trouble, let's go. But God says, comfort him. Well, George Patton, he was wanting to bust Berlin and bust the Rhine River. And they'd been in some mean fight. Now, you talk to anybody that was in Patton's army, rough. I got an uncle that's deceased now who was in Patton's army. And I'm telling you, he would drive those men. But they loved it because they want, the quicker the war got up, they loved him because he would let them fight. Yeah. Now, I mean, you know what his saying was? He said, back home they're saying that you all ought to die for your country. Blankety blank blank, I believe you ought to make them die for their country and you live for yours. And he's rough. He's rough. And one day George Patton went to a hospital in Italy, or down in there somewhere, I believe it's Italy. He went to see a bunch of his soldiers got hurt. He walked up to a guy there and he looked at him and couldn't see anything wrong. He said, what happened to you? Where'd you get injured at? He said, I didn't get injured. He said, what are you in here for? I can't take any more of it. I can't take any more of the blood, the guts, the brains, and the dead. I can't take any more. And George Patton slapped him. He did it to another soldier that was feeble-minded. George Patton almost got thrown out of the army, almost got called back to the United States. Fort Press put it out. It was one of the biggest stories during World War II. And I'm going to say something to you. It's the only thing George Patton ever did that I don't agree with. To be honest with you, when people are down, they don't need slapped. And I said to myself, George, if it had been you on the front line, and you, your buddy's guts blowed out, and you, your buddy's brains blowed out, maybe you wouldn't be so stout in the hospital today either. Maybe it was your friend that you went to boot camp with who they put in, stuffed in a body bag. Maybe it was your friend who had his leg blown off. Maybe you wouldn't be so stout in the hospital today slapping boys around who can't hardly take any more of it. And I want to say something to you about church life. Now listen to me well. All around you every Sunday, there are people coming in who are going through rough things in life. And you may not think it's a big deal, but it's not you, it's them. And the church needs to comfort the feeble-minded. There can be things hit you that you don't even have. You never got hit by it before. You knew nothing. You didn't know what it was like. Things that you couldn't dream ever happened. And it so shatters you, you don't even know. It's like you're just walking around like a duck, Al. You don't know what hit you. Now, I want to encourage us, and I would like you to pray for me as your pastor. Let us know that I'd be a man who comforts the feeble-minded. Not a man who walks up and slaps a soldier who's been through it and makes him feel that he's somehow or another spiritually immature or he's spiritually inferior because he's hurt and he's wounded and he's tired and he's weary and he's about had all he can handle. Do you know what determined the march rate of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? I want you to get this one. It wasn't the stoutest and the strongest. It was the weakest. Get this. The march rate by God's people is not who's the stoutest can walk the longest for the furthest, but those who are having the hardest time keeping up. Moses said, we're not leaving these people behind. We're not going on strutting our chest how stout we are. Y'all slow down a little bit so the feeble can stay with us. I wonder how many times you can even have this in your individual family. You can have children feel that, they fall down and life just hits them, they jump and run. But maybe somebody else in your family, something happens that really affects them. Hard to handle. I can promise you this. One of the things I have to run to the cross about all the time is there's so many things going on in so many people's lives that I can't fix, brother. I can't fix it for them. and they're feeble. It doesn't mean they're mentally deficient. It doesn't mean that they don't, you know, that they don't love God. They're just going through so much junk they don't know hardly what to do. They won't be, they don't even feel like seeing anybody. You say, Reggie, who is it? Those that are low and weak in spirit, those that may be going through depression, those that are discouraged, those that are despondent, those that are worn and weary. You say, Reggie, how do we comfort? I'm not good at comforting, but I'll tell you one thing. Speaking kindly to people sure doesn't hurt anything. Speaking tenderly to people, expressing care, weeping with those that weep, and giving them biblical truth to encourage them and giving them scripture. You know, the best thing I can possibly do for anybody is just give them some passages of scripture to read. I don't know if very many of you remember, but old Brother Horner from Illinois came down here and preached a message one time, how to be a blessing to your church. And he said this, he said, I found out that pastoring's real simple, sister. He said the folks that are having a hard time said, you go to their house, you sit down at their table. And he said, you let them start talking and you don't interrupt them. And he said, about every 3 or 4 minutes, you say, my, my, my. About 3 minutes later, you say, mercy sakes alive. About 10 minutes later, you say, my soul of mine. My, my, my. He said, at the end of an hour, Danny, they just thought, boy, I feel so much better, Pastor. My, my, my goes a long way. Amen. A boy, a girl falls down and skins her knee up and stuff, you know, and you go, get up from there. My, 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 my. It's been said that the true test of a shepherd is not how fat his lambs are, but how well he takes care of the feeble of the flock. Those songs says, does Jesus care? Number three, we've got to run. Verse number 14, exhort the brethren that warn them unruly. That's number one. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Now you think, well, that's about like what the other one was. There are some similarities about comfort the feeble-minded. Watch this. Now support the weak. Now this is a pastoral message today, and I hope it'll help us and hope it helps me. I've been meditating on it. How do you support the weak? Let me kind of, you may think I'm getting off subject here, but I'm not. Darwinism evolution teaches the survival of the fittest. Are you listening to me? In other words, Darwinism says, let the weak die off. Did you know that Christianity is polar opposite? Christianity says, reach out and rescue the weak. Did you know what Hitler did? Hitler was an avid fan of Charles Darwin. And Hitler said, I am going to implement his theory into political reality. If you had been, where's Tristan? Okay. I want everybody to hang on your seat just a little bit. Tristan's a great blessing in this church. Unbelievable the encouragement he is. But Tristan, in Hitler's world, they'd have had you killed. You know what I'm talking about. That kid's smart. Amen. That's the kind of mentality Darwinism has. Now I'm going to give you what's going on in America right now. The weakest, most defenseless people in America are inside the wombs of the mothers. And these Darwinian evolutionists that's being blown out of our public school system everywhere across the United States, taught Darwinianism, are only implementing their religious faith.
That's right.
And that is the survival of the fittest. Did you know yesterday what they come across with about that deal? They said, oh, there'll be all kinds of children born with mental defects and everything now down there since they can't have abortion like they did. I want to tell you what Christianity says. Christianity says support the weak.
Yes. Amen.
Darwinianism, evolution, says destroy the weak.
Yeah.
You've never heard of the first Darwinian hospital.
Yeah.
Have you? Is there any Darwin hospitals in the world? Anybody know of any? Do you know of any atheistic hospital? Atheist hospital? Welcome poor, weak in the... Yeah. I'm telling you, this has power to it. This describes Christianity. We are to support the weak. We're polar opposite of all what this world's doing. You think about the Good Samaritan. Zoom, religion walked right on past him. Ceremonies walked right on past him. But the Good Samaritan stopped, poured oil in, and helped him. He helped the weak. If we want to claim that we're Christians, let's help the weak.
Amen.
Let's help the weak. They may be weak physically. They may be weak mentally. They may be weak spiritually or emotionally. They may be weak financially. But we need to help people. We need to support the weak. And I just want to encourage this church. This is what Jesus is saying, to live until I come. I want you to warn the unruly. I want you to comfort the feeble-minded. And I want you to support the weak. Red Cross was not founded by atheists. Red Cross founded in the 1860s. It actually started with the Civil War. But it wasn't, and can I say something to you? It wasn't a bunch of Muslims. Did you ever see Hindus? Where's the Hindu hospital ships at? Where's the Hindu sending money over here for New Orleans in the hurricane? Where's all the Muslim countries with all of our oil money sending all their help over here? Did you know why they have a Red Crescent? It's because they got so jealous of us having a Red Cross, because they knew that our Red Cross was influencing people because we were helping people. So they popped up and had a Red Crescent. But when they did it, they got their money from the United Nations. And Christianity has always been the one. Number four, in verse 14, I think this is surely a mistranslation, Danny. This just surely shouldn't have been in the Bible. Now, if you're new here, I'm just kidding. Don't mess with the Bible.
That's right, amen.
But if I was going to be facetious and sarcastic, be patient toward all men? Well, if the Lord would have said, be patient to the people that are patient to you, that's the way I'd have wrote that, dude, amen? He said, be patient to all men. Be patient to all men. Patience, thou art a virtue because of thy scarcity, amen? But patience is the fruit of the Spirit. I want to ask you something. Is God patient to you? How many in here, God was patient to you before you got saved?
Amen.
How many has God been patient after you got saved?
Yes, sir.
In church, there's all kinds of different people. Now, listen to me. I'm an old dog, and the Lord just kept me here for whatever reasons, I don't know. But I've seen a lot in 40 years, I can tell you that. I've seen a bunch. I can tell you one thing. You may not think I'm very patient, but I think I'm more patient than you think I am. Linda, don't give me that look back here now. I seen that Linda Fleetwood. I tell you, she's grinning like, yeah. That's okay, sister. I just got to tease you some. By the way, she had a cancer-free report this week. Amen. That's a blessing. Well, you come into church, there's going to be people that's well-known and people that nobody knows hardly. There's going to be people that are wealthy. There's going to be people that are poor. There's going to be people that are friendly. And there's going to be people that are going to walk right on past you as if they wished you weren't here. And there's going to be people healthy, and there's going to be people sickly, and there's going to be people young, and some people old, and some ain't going to say much, and some going to say too much, like preachers. Some's going to have large families, and some's going to be single, live by themselves. And some's going to be talkative, and some's going to be quiet. And you know what God says? I want you to be patient toward all of them. Even people like Don Zinn. I told you I was patient. That's proof. Bible said we're all members one of another, where they have the same care one for another, that we're all baptized in the body together. Amen? And I want to tell you something. God says, until I come back, you be patient with each other. I know I heard you. I am being patient, Lord. I'm being patient until he gets done. You're being patient. I'm really going to wrap this up. We're going to do verse 15, see that none render evil unto any man.
but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Mercy sakes alive. Why don't we have some three-point in the poems instead of all this Bible? See that none render evil for evil unto any man. I'll get him if it's the last thing I ever do. His times are coming. And I can't hardly wait. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and all men.
I want you to think about that phrase, all men. Now I want you to think about the all, some of those people, some of that all that you can't hardly stand. I know there's just one. You just have one, right? That you can't hardly stand. I'm going to give you something here. I want you to listen to this and I'm going to close. Jesus loved Judas as much as he loved John. Jesus, you mean you love Judas as much as you love John? Jesus loved Annas, the high priest, who phoned that crowd into crucifying Jesus as much as he loved Andrew, the disciple. Jesus loved Pilate as much as he loved Peter. Listen here, gets me. Jesus loved the one who spit in his face as much as he did the woman who washed his feet with her tears. Jesus loved the thief who rejected him just as much as he loved the thief who received him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I read that, when I say that to you, I ain't much of a Christian. Now, I know it. And I say, God, what you got me up here preaching for? Because I ain't much like Jesus. I'm just being honest with you. This old book's something else. This book will show you who you really are. The Bible said, be patient toward all men, to show good toward all men. And here's why. Because God would have all men to be saved. What your Bible says. Because we're trying to get the gospel to all men. Because Jesus tasted death for every man. That's why we're on this Facebook broadcast. That's why we're doing tracts and visitation and internet and anything you can imagine. CDs and on we go. Because Jesus tasted death. They all deserve, or at least ought to have the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, it's 12:03 and we've got to get somebody baptized. And I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. But what I am going to do... Nowhere in your Bible will you find... Has everybody got your Bible still open? 1 Thessalonians 5. Such short verses with such power in them. Look at this. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Just bam, 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 bam. And this is how God says to live till he comes. May preach on that when I get back. All right. You can, those that are listening online, we'd want you to know we love you, appreciate you, want to encourage you. If you're not saved, get saved. And guys, you can shut that off if you don't care, and we'll shut down.